I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, along with Colossians and Philippians, are letters from prison. The Apostle Paul, arrested by men who appeals to go to Caesar, is en route to Caesar for about 2 years and in prison. And we receive these letters from prison. What men meant for evil, God used for good. The Spirit's opportunity to dwell with Paul there in a prison cell was enormous. We understand that by the power of what he wrote. These books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they're the go-to center core of his teaching. You've read this passage before. You've probably heard it preached and maybe studied it in a Bible study. Its power can be lost in terms of just familiarity. We need to make sure that this is a passage of Scripture that we live. Now, it's two paragraphs, verses 14 through 20 is two paragraphs. Each paragraph is a sentence. And when you have a paragraph-long sentence, sometimes you forget what's said at the first by the time you get to the last. There are eight phrases in that sentence that Paul prays. He just prays one simple prayer and then does a doxology and says the amen. Now, what is he praying for? What is he asking of God? In this occasion, he's praying something for us. He's praying that that every family on earth will be blessed with what he's asking God for. Now, the purpose of his prayer can be essentially wrapped up into this thought. We ask for things that only God can give in prayer to him. And we must ask for them for God to release them. God's not going to force the content of this prayer upon us. He's not going to make it happen. It requires a request, a desire, and a willingness. And what he's praying for is in verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now you must understand, as I've been teaching over the last 3 or 4 weeks, the role of the Spirit in our life, the role of the Holy Spirit in our life is to do just this very thing. That we be filled with the fullness of God by being taught, by being led, by the Spirit guiding us, by the Spirit being our companion, our helper, by the Spirit being the power in us. And so what you're praying for here, what Paul is praying that we will pray for ourselves, is that the Spirit, purpose for indwelling our life, will be set free. Now, you need to realize that God places the Spirit in us at conversion. That's called indwelling of the Spirit. And the Spirit's placed in us, indwells us at our conversion. And the Spirit has a mission. It has an assignment. He has an assignment to accomplish. But it is one that requires us cooperating with. The Spirit is opposed in his work. The Spirit comes into us to teach us and guide us and lead us and help us and fill us with power, resurrection power, and yet our own self-spirit will oppose the Holy Spirit's work. Principalities and powers of this present darkness will oppose what the Spirit is trying to do. The principalities and powers of this darkness, which control culture, keep enough noise and busyness that you have no time to meditate, there's no time to listen to God, there's no time. And listen, folks, you got to understand that this is all orchestrated by the devil. The busyness of life is not orchestrated by God. The noise and distraction of life is not orchestrated by God. It's a tool of the devil so that we'll be ineffective as Christians. Pressed upon me hard this week. Because Christians don't live in the fullness of God, Christianity gets a bad rap. What value is it? Christians live it like everybody else. There's nothing new, nothing different. Why should I consider Christianity? So the devil's been very successful. Very successful. Not only does Christianity get a bad rap, but the promise of Jesus to give us the abundant life is but words. But words. Only in the power of the Spirit will we experience the abundance of life in spite of any circumstances going on around us. Paul and Silas sang the praises of God at the midnight hour in the Philippian jail because they'd been beaten for preaching the gospel. But there was a joy that surpassed even their understanding, their circumstance. Their joy was not produced by what was happening on the outside, but their joy was produced by what was happening on the inside. Now, we are indwelt by the Spirit at conversion. We can be filled by the Spirit by allowing the Spirit to do His work in us. What began in a moment of conversion should become a way of life in the power of the Spirit. Such as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, you'll rise to the point in this relationship with me, not just a moment of conversion, but a lifestyle of living with me in the power of the Spirit, so that whatever you do in word or deed, we'll do it together. Now, he's praying that we will be filled with the Spirit of God. And just as he thinks of this prayer and as he utters this prayer, he's got to say, we need to praise God. Can you imagine? He says, not only are we converted, not only are our sins covered, not only does God see us through the veil of Christ, but now he wants to take it a step further. Not just remove the barrier, but fill us with all of his fullness. And so he has this resounding doxology here in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be what? Glory. In the church and in Christ Jesus. Now there's a Latin phrase, glory excelsis Deo. You know, glory in the highest to God. Now, we can use the word glory and it mean it'd be empty. Glory to God. You know, it can be a Christian catchphrase, but glory to God in the highest, meaning that I'm proud of that smart puppy dog I got. I'm proud of that, you know, big truck I've got. You know, it pulls and does what it's supposed to do. But glory, the highest glory goes to God, who not only forgives us, loves us, and while we're yet sinners, and removes that barrier through his son, but then says, I want to live in you, and I want to give you my fullness, and it rise in within you, and it be your whole being. It's the only fitting response. Now, let's try to unfold this one sentence prayer just a little. Listen to what he's praying for as we read, in starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. We're used to the word bowing. Let us bow our heads and pray. Let us bow. It wasn't an ordinary posture for prayer among the Jews. The Jews didn't bow. They stood. They stood and they lifted their hands up. You see them at the Wailing Wall. They stand and they bob, like, you know, in their prayer like that. Well, prayer was a normal posture. But he says, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Everything gets its identity from God. Verse 16. And here he starts his prayer. That according to, or on the basis of, the riches of God's glory, he may grant you. Now that phrase there is saying on the basis of the richness of God's glory, who he is, how he loves, the nature of his being, he may grant you, give to you something. Now what he's going to pray for is something we can't earn. It's something we can't achieve. If God doesn't give it to us, we don't get it. No matter how much I might want to be like God, unless God allows that fullness to come in me, it's not going to happen. So I'm praying for something that only God can give. I'm praying for something that unless God makes it available, it's not possible. That's the reason he ends in this glorious praise of God, because God is making it available and God is making it happen. That according to his great riches of glory, he may grace you to be strengthened. Strengthened how? Strengthened through the power of his spirit in your inner being. It's very important to me that God is not a God afar off. God doesn't speak from the throne of the universe and somehow the sound waves come down to me. Where does God work with me? In the inner being. Now folks, if you don't consider that to be special, you know, I can imagine going to listen to some great teacher speak, and you're a part of a crowd, maybe 1,000 people that are listening to someone giving this great speech. You're just part of a mass of a group of people. But God said, I want to strengthen you at your inner being. I'm going to meet you at the core of who you are. I'm not going to be afar off and separated. I'm going to be the God of your heart and your spirit inside of you, working right there. Got to strengthen you in your inner being. Why? There's too many distractions. If I don't strengthen you at your inner being, we'll never get to the goal. Because you may have good intentions, but you don't always follow through. Life is structured in such a way that we're easily distracted. We set out to go, you know, some of us are old enough, we set out to go do something halfway there. We don't know what we're going to do. And we got to kind of go back to where we started and regroup. But he said, we got to strengthen that inner being because that's where I'm going to work with you. You've got to have that discipline. You've got to allow me to keep you on course. Now he says, that according to the riches of your glory, you may give us to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being. So that, verse 17, so that. In Greek, that's a purpose clause. For the purpose that. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Unless you fight the battle, Christ will not dwell in your heart by faith. Unless you fight the battle, you will not be able to trust God. You'll let fear, you'll let any other kind of thing be your guide, be your go-to. So God says, I got to strengthen you in your inner being so that I can dwell in your heart where all the motivation moves from. And that's a battle. Because the principalities and powers are going to try to confuse it. The culture is going to try to give you no opportunity for it. And your own selfish interests are not bought in yet. I don't care how many times we say, the Lord is the Lord of my life, we're still trying to make that decision. Well, maybe it's not so bad, you know, maybe that there's life only in God, you know, we are still, as Elijah on Mount Carmel said to the people, how long are you going to limp back and forth between the decision? We do that. Now, he goes on, he says, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now understand that everything must always be rooted and grounded in love. That's the center of our faith. Verse 18. And you can have the strength then to comprehend or understand or to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth. There's an interesting point there. That you may have the strength to comprehend with whom? With all the saints. If you're a lone ranger, you're not going to get what you need to get from God. we comprehend the faith with all the saints. There are folks in this room have windows through which they've seen God that I haven't. But if I can get with you, you can show me your window and you can open it for me to look and see God in a way that I haven't seen God, then my faith is enlarged. My knowledge and comprehension of God is enlarged. We comprehend the faith together. Some people see things that others don't, and together we read the scriptures, we get insights that together is larger than we can receive individually. That's the way the body of Christ works. That's the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the gift of the Spirit is some have this ability to teach, some have abilities to see what others do not. Together, it's a together thing that we're going to have to embrace. Let's go on. What does it mean by the breadth, length, and height and depth of this thing? You know, the faith goes from Gentile to Jew. It goes from here to eternity. It lasts forever. All those dimensions are there. Verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is the key to the prayer. Until you believe God loves you, until you really believe He loves you, nothing good's going to be able to happen with God, with you. How can God love me? God loves you while you're yet a sinner. How much does He love you? Enough to give of Himself so that He could remove the barrier so He could be in relationship with you. The love of God, understanding the love of God, is what opens the door to the fullness of God. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. My head says God can't really love me that way. My head says that God can't be that interested in me. But He is. He wants that intimate love relationship with you. Now let's go back and read the prayer over and build into this sentence. I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family is named, gets its identity, that according to God's great desire to give us, out of His great desire of His glory, He will give us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, to fight these battles that would prevent us from the relationship He wants with us. He gives it to us in our inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, we can enjoy His love and experience His love, be empowered by His love, and we too then be rooted and grounded in love. And therefore, with this happening, verse 18, we get strength to comprehend with all the saints the vastness of this faith that we're a part of. And we'll know then the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that will be in turn opening the door that we feel God's fullness. Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to this power that is work within us, to Him be glory. I want to press this point with you. God is able, He says, to do. That phrase means God is able, but He won't do it by force and coercion. God is able to do far more abundantly than you do what? Ask or think. Now, there's that statement in James. We have not because we asked not. And sometimes we ask and do not receive it because we ask wrongly and for the wrong things. Now here's what's being proposed to you. At the moment of your conversion, you were indwelt by the Spirit. And that Spirit is a power in you that has a mission to teach, lead, and guide you, to comfort you, to take you to the experience of the fullness of God in you. The fullness of God in you becoming your way of life, not just a moment of faith. But the Spirit has to be set free to do that. And so if we ask, if we make this our daily prayer, Lord Jesus, strengthen me in my inner being. May the power of the Spirit in me be set free to accomplish what You've sent Him to do in me. He said, I'm able. God says, I'm able. I'm able to do far more abundantly than you can even ask and even think, which says that there's more God wants to do in us than we can conceive. There's more that God wants to do us than we can receive if we do not want this and allow it. When I was converted, I was about 10 years old. God became real to me. I happened to be laying in the branches of a silver leaf maple tree out in my front yard, watching the clouds go by. As a 10-year-old, as much as I could, trying to understand the meaning of life. I lived across the street from our church. I could see the school. I could see the alcohol aluminum plant there where all the fancy work was going on. Everybody's driving 4th and 2 to work. And I said, as I laid there, I said, what does all this mean? Is this life? I'm supposed to climb down out of this tree, find my place at the aluminum company, make a living and live till I die and go my way. As I lay in the branches of that tree, God touched me. And I was touched with a reality that far superseded all I was looking at. There were cries all around me about how to be happy and how to find life. You know, go for women, for the money, for the fame and the fortune and all of that. But it wasn't something that was resonating with my heart. But I was touched by God. And I knew the reality of God. Like Job, I'd heard about God because I was raised in a family that talked about God. But it's that day that what I'd heard by the hearing of the ear now became a reality in my life. And I said to in that moment, then what do I do? How do I respond to this thing that has touched me, to this one who has touched me that supersedes all of life? And I looked out across my tree to the church and I said, I guess I go to church. That's how I respond. So I went to church. I tried to participate, tried to be part of what's going on. I listened to the salvation sermon for the next 5 years of my life. I wasn't going anywhere. You know, I had no idea that when I got converted, when God met me in that tree and I surrendered my life to Him, that this was available. That one day I could hear the shepherd's voice when he called me by name. One day I could experience resurrection power in me to defeat that which is warring against my spirit, to want me to dishonor God. Nobody told me. I didn't understand. I thought, well, that in response to God, you just go and sit quietly while this preacher preaches to people who are lost, who are not even there. And so my life was empty. I had no idea what to ask for. I didn't have any idea what was available. I wanted to respond to God, but I didn't know how. And the fullness of what was available lay dormant in my life. The Holy Spirit was a power in my life, resurrection power in my life. He indwelt my life, and yet I tried with raw bone and muscle to do what's right and to keep from doing what's wrong. I tried within myself with power and strength to say, I'm not going to do that even though I want to do it. I'm not going to do it. And it just, no. And there wasn't any liberation, and it wasn't fun, and there wasn't any abundance in it all. All I felt was a battle. A battle that I fought within myself. And yet there, the answer lay and the power lay in me. But it was in a closed room inside of my life. He indwelt me, but he wasn't set free. I wasn't praying this prayer. Didn't know to pray this prayer. And so what I'm trying to share with you today is this. What God's desire for you will blow your mind. What God has available for you is more than you can even conceive. But God is pressing for that in your life. I offer an illustration. If someone came to me and they said, "Hey, Ed, I need a moment of your time. I'm getting ready to build a little simple shed. Can you help, can you tell me how to set up the batter board so I can square up the house site so, you know, it's not the Leaning Tower of Pisa?" And I said, I would say, "Sure, man. I'll come by and I'll help you do it." "Oh, I couldn't ask you to do that." I said, "It'd be a pleasure. You know, in fact, I'll come alongside of you and I'll help you build it." "Well, that's more than I ever expected. Having your help didn't even come into my mind." That's where we are with God. God said, "Ask me. I'll only tell you how. I'll do it with you. I'll come alongside. You ask me. I'll do far more abundantly than you can ask or think. I'll fill you with my fullness. I'm not reluctant to do so. It's my great desire because I love you." God says, "I don't want to be left in that isolated room somewhere in the house of your life. Let me out. Set me free. Let me encompass every portion of your life so that together every word you speak and every act you do will be done in my power and in my character." He says, "That's what I want to do for you." I end with Luke chapter 1. If you'll turn there, please. Luke chapter 1. The scriptures record for us an event which expresses that God is able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ask or think. Starting in verse 26, chapter 1. "It was the sixth month." That apparently refers to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. "Gabriel was sent from God, the angel, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was" what? "Mary. He came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son. You should call his name Jesus.' At this point, she is betrothed, and she would be expected this is some kind of prophecy about she and Joseph and the coming of a son. She called his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High." At this point, you know, things are changing. Wow, not going to be just any son. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So here this young child, probably 14 years old. The angel of the Lord appears to her and he says, "You're going to bear a son." She's betrothed. She's going to get married. That's not a big deal. But then this son, it's not going to be just any son. He'll be great. Son of the Most High. Upon the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom shall be no end. But Mary says, "How shall this be? I'm still a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived." Another thing unexpected. Elizabeth in her old age has conceived. "And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren." Verse 37. Here's the statement. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me." How? Now, turn back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3, where we were. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to read this prayer. And I want, at the end of the prayer, for us collectively to announce the amen. Amen means what? So be it, let it be so. This is a prayer that Paul prayed that the people at Ephesus would pray. He was praying this prayer for people who were believers. A difference between being dwelt by the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit. This can become your daily prayer. It should be your daily prayer. You should be able to stand with that 14-year-old child and say, let it be to me according to your word. God said, I'm able to do far more abundantly than you can ask or think. Ask me. Release me that I might fill you with my fullness. Let us pray. We bow before the Father, declaring, Lord, that on the basis of the riches of your glory, your great desire to give us power, to be strengthened through the Spirit at my inner being, so that you may dwell in my heart through faith and not be distracted by fears and confusion, and that I'll always be rooted and grounded in love and make an effort to be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints the vastness of this faith we're part, to know your love, to know what it means to experience it. May I experience your love and receive your love in such a way that it even goes beyond my mind's ability to understand. But in receiving your love, you're able to be released to fill us with your fullness. Father, you are the one that is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. But we understand, unless we open ourselves up to this, it will not happen. You're able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think according to your power working in us. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And we say, amen.